This chapter 12, the Lord calls Abram to separate from everything that he knows and go to a land that he didn't know. To say yes to this request, to say yes to this call from the Lord, Abram had to trust that God was going to take care of him. Abram had to trust in the name of the Lord. So at the age of 75, I'm sure wasn't is here any other age either way, Abram obeyed the Lord's calling and he began his pilgrimage to the promised land. Now the Lord promised Abram as he left a great name and blessings in all directions. God would bless him, he would bless others through him, and he will also curse those who curse him, so he will offer him his protection. God will give him a land, God will make him a great nation, and then the blessing that has reached to each one of us thousands of years later, that through his seed, through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that that was fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. So most of the promises of God to Abraham, Abraham at this point, imply that he should have at least one descendant. A lot of these promises hinge on Abraham having a descendant. And this was the burden of Abraham and Sarah for 25 years. Sarah was barren, as we know. And by the time we get to chapter 21, the chapter that we're visiting today, both Abraham and Sarah had just become too old biologically to produce any offspring. But in spite of this obstacle, and even a failed attempt that they had to produce the offspring through Hagar and Ishmael, it is essential to observe God's faithfulness from the time he called him to Ur, out of Ur 25 years before, and later in chapter 21, as we're going to read today, his faithfulness never left Abram in the dark, just waiting for the promise. During these 25 years that Abram was waiting, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. God was faithful all along, and time again, God reiterated to Abraham and Sarah his promise that he was going to bring them a child and he was going to make him a great nation. So a year before Genesis chapter 21, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89 years old, God visited Abraham and told him that he, at the turn of the year, that he and his wife would have a child. So it is here where our account in Genesis chapter 21 begins, with the birth of Isaac, the son of the promise. So this will be our plan for our study today. We're going to use this outline just to help us follow. And we will make some observations first for the whole passage. We're going to answer some questions from each section. And then we will look at some spiritual lessons and some applications that we can draw from this passage. So there's the outline. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to leave it up there. And just to begin, we begin with Genesis chapter 21. And before Genesis 21, Genesis 21 comes after an eventful year in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, God had visited Abraham in a hot day by the terebinths of Mamre. There's a map right here, I think. They told me to wait for 5 seconds, so there it is. You can probably see it better than I can, because that one is way further away than this one is for you. So Mamre is right there. This is the general area where this is happening. And Abraham was sitting there, and then the Lord visited Abraham. And the Lord told Abraham at that point that at the turn of the year, at the turn of the season, he was going to have a child. He was going to have a fulfillment of this promise. Now, from the time that God made him that promise to the time that we get to Genesis chapter 21, a lot of things happened. A lot of things happened in the life of Abraham. During that year, Abraham witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. During that year, his relationship with Lot was completely severed. During that year, he suffered through a famine. He had to move out from where he lived to another place because of the famine. And during that year, he even risked his life and his wife in an incident with Abimelech, where Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, and he tried to take her as his wife. Now, in these four very difficult experiences, we can see the unchanging faithfulness of God towards Abraham. The Lord kept Abraham from his wrath. The Lord kept Abraham through a severe famine. The Lord kept Abraham from the incident with Abimelech. And for 1 year after the promise of God, he experienced the faithfulness to God through all these difficult events. And now in chapter 21, he's going to experience the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his word to him. How many times can you think you have experienced the faithfulness of God? I would say every morning we do. But we can think of so many difficult events, so many times when we thought something was so impossible, something was so desperate, something was so helpless, and God came through. God is faithful. He was faithful to Abraham as a pilgrim, and he is faithful to us as pilgrims on this earth as well. So the faithfulness of the Lord, the everlasting God, is going to be our main highlight when we get to the applications and the spiritual lessons of this passage. But for now, let us begin with the first section in our outline, and let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 21. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." If you notice, these verses contain a very important detail. Notice the repetition three times. The Lord visited as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Abraham and Sarah had a son at the time God had spoken to him. A year earlier in Genesis chapter 18, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child at the turn of the year. And at his appointed time, God fulfilled the word that he had spoken. This connection between God's word and what he does is repeated three times in these two verses to teach us that God will always do in his time what he says he will do. He will not fail his word. Verses 3 through 7, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I bore him a son at his old age?'" So in these verses, in verse 4, starting in verse 4, we see the obedience of Abraham. He had commanded for him to be circumcised, and at the 8th day, God had commanded him, he circumcised Abraham. And to this day, Jewish people follow this. At the 8th day, when a child, Jewish child is born, they circumcise him, according to what we read right here. Now, we know that circumcision later became a spiritual picture of our separation between the flesh and the spirit. We have to circumcise our flesh. We have to separate from the flesh. That is what God expects from all of us when he calls us to himself. Now, on verse 3, Abraham names his son Isaac. Now, back in Genesis 18, when Sarah was 89 and Abraham was 99, the promise of having a child caused Sarah to laugh in unbelief. Earlier in Genesis 17, Abraham wasn't so innocent. He also laughed. Though many see his laugh different as Sarah's laugh, they think his laugh was more of a laugh of amazement. But in both cases, there was a hint on their laugh as something that this is too good to be true. How can this be? So the Lord heard both Abraham and Sarah laugh. But now at ages 100 for Abraham and 90 for Sarah, God turned their skeptical laughter into a laughter of joy and assurance and rejoicing for his amazing work. And for this reason, Abraham names his son Isaac. Isaac means the one who laughs or rejoices. You know, I am certain that the same experience will be true for each one of us. When we think today of the promises of God in our present condition, in our imperfect bodies, we are tempted to wonder with amazement like Abraham, or even laugh with some hesitation and Sarah to think, how is this going to be? Now, think of some of the promises that God has given us that really seem impossible today. Think about this. One day we will be sinless. We will no longer have the presence of sin in our flesh. One day we will be like Christ. Now try to measure that one. Imagine someone like me one day becoming like Christ. It almost makes you laugh, makes you chuckle to think about it. This is just too good to be true, but it is. One day we are going to walk on streets of gold in the presence of God. One day you and I will be walking on an actual street of gold in the presence of God. How would anyone like me ever experience these promises? Now, I may ask this question, but one day are present in amazement, but one day our present amazement, our joy in promises on sin, and even our hesitant laughter will be eclipsed by the perpetual joy when we enjoy the presence and God's presence in the likeness of Christ. Isaac's name, the one who laughs or the one who rejoices, is a reminder to all of us that God fulfills his promises in his good time, and that he brings joy with his promises. Now let's look at verses 8 through 13. We're going to read all the verses, chapter 21. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So in verse 8, when Isaac was born, after Isaac was born and when he was weaned, Abraham made a great feast for Isaac. Now, we don't know the age when Isaac was weaned, but according to tradition, or what we know, is that this would be between the ages of 2 and 5. So there is a transition in our text from verses 1 through 8 to verses 9 through 13. While verses 1 through 8 are full of joy for the birth of Isaac, there is a dark cloud from the past that looms over verses 9 through 13. On verses 9 through 11, the day Isaac was weaned, we read that that Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar, scoffed at Isaac. Now, there is a play on words here that is not easy to tell, but Isaac means laughter of joy. But here we have from Ishmael a laughter of scoffing or mocking. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old. So Ishmael was around the age 14 when Isaac was born, and he could have been any age between 15 to 20 when this incident happened. So he was an older kid, he wasn't just a child. So there is not much detail here of the nature of the scoffing from Ishmael against Isaac, but we do have a couple of clues. The word scoffing here is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 19 when Lot tried to warn his sons of the impending judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that his sons-in-law scoffed at him. That is the same word. Now, we don't know the extent of the scoffing, but in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul tells us that Ishmael's scoffing is tantamount or is the same as persecution. We also know from our text that Sarah didn't take Ishmael's scoffing lightly. There was a sinister spirit of persecution from Ishmael's actions. This was a threat to the future of Isaac, so Sarah asked Abraham who cast out Hagar and Ishmael, and this caused immense pain to the heart of Abraham. You can imagine the pain of Abraham. Ishmael was 14 years old. He saw him being born. He was his only son, after all. He was a child whom he loved. Now Sarah is asking Abraham to send him away with Hagar. This must have been an extremely difficult thing for him to think about. But in verses 12 and 13, we see the faithfulness of God once again. He intervenes and he tells Abraham to listen to Sarah. Now, this was a lesson to Abraham. From the time when he first listened to Sarah, you probably remember, was back when he told Sarah, when Sarah told Abraham to have a son through Hagar, and it says that Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. Now, God is telling Abraham, now you're going to listen to the voice of your wife again. But this time it's going to be extremely painful. Listening to Sarah this time came with a great dose of pain. Abraham loved Ishmael, and sending him away is just so difficult. But God is asking Abraham here to do what is right and to trust him. God was going to take care of Ishmael. This is the faithfulness of God. He says, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to make him a nation too. And God may ask of you and me to make painful decisions like these sometimes. Decisions that have to be made for our holiness, because he's separating us for himself. This can mean ending relationships. This can mean losing money in a business that wasn't right. This can mean giving up someone or giving up something that we enjoy. But our place is to trust in God, because he is faithful. We should trust in God when we have to make hard decisions. So we're going to stop right here for time's sake. And we're going to do the second part next time, verses 14 through 34. But right now, I would like to just skip through the applications of these first 13 verses. So on verses, So the first lesson that we see is that God is faithful to the pilgrim. The first spiritual lesson that we see is that God is faithful to the pilgrim. God calls Abraham to go out of his land, to go to a place he didn't know. And all throughout these 25 years, God is faithful to him. From the time he left Abraham, he was experiencing the faithfulness of God every day of his life. God is faithful to his promises. That was the highlight of verses 1 through 7. And one thing that is important to notice as a spiritual lesson is that God fulfills his word in his promises. Here's the second part: in his perfect time. His time sometimes seems like a delay to all of us. But for God, he is never late. He is simply doing things at his own time. He is keeping his word and he's fulfilling it at his proper time. This was true, for example, of the first advent of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I'll just read them to you. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth on the said that first advent at the fullness of time, at his perfect time. Now, this is also true about his return in glory. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Lord will return God's perfect time. Now, in a more personal way, this is a truth that gives me goosebumps. This is true for each one of us when we came to know Christ as our Savior. The Lord had an appointed time for that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. We then as workers together with him also plead with you to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you are in this audience here, and you may be thinking, well, is this the right time for God to save me? We don't have to ask that question. If you wonder when is the right time to accept Christ as your Savior, you can rest assured that now is the best time. Now is the perfect time. Now is always the time for anyone to come to know, to trust Christ as our Savior and be saved. The second spiritual lesson is that God brings exceeding joy through his promises. Now, this is a glaring highlight from the first seven verses. There is so much joy in these verses. You can imagine the joy that Abraham and Sarah felt when they finally had Isaac in their arms. Now, the joy of God will one day be ours too when we meet the Lord in the clouds. We are going to experience the same joy when God fulfills his promises to us. Another spiritual lesson, and this, pardon the way I'm explaining it, but I think it makes it more clear, is that God includes batteries with all his promises. I don't know if you ever bought anything at the store that doesn't have batteries, then you have to go find the power to make it work. But God doesn't do that. God includes batteries with everything that he promises. Sarah just didn't bear a child. Sarah was rejuvenated in order that she could nurse her child. God will enable us to enjoy his promises. And for example, when we are in heaven, sometimes I think the impossibility of being in heaven comes to our mind because we think of it as, how can I be in heaven with the kind of problems that I have in my flesh? But when we are in heaven, he will enable us to be sinless. He will enable us to be like Christ, just like he is. God includes batteries with his promises. More spiritual applications. God is faithful when we have to make hard decisions. Now, God is faithful in spite of our failure. God understood the suffering of Abraham when he had to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. But he gave him a promise to help him make the hard decision to cast him out. And another spiritual lesson is Hagar and Sarah are a picture of the great contrast between the law and grace. Now, this is not my application. This is what Paul uses as a picture of law and grace. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. I'm just going to read those to you. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And he of the bond of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these two are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage together with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Verses 28 to 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Abraham tried to produce an heir in his own strength and not in God's way by using a bondwoman, Hagar. And in the same way, those who adhere to the system of the law depend on their own strength to please God. And this is not possible. In God's time, Abraham produced an heir according to the promise through Sarah, through the free woman. And those of us who adhere to grace depend on the work of Christ and are free from our own works to be saved. Ishmael and Isaac are also a picture of the great contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, and Isaac was the son of the spirit, a son born by an act of God. And likewise, we cannot become sons of God by our own works in the flesh. We have to come to Christ and become children of God by an act of God through the Spirit. Ishmael was born of the flesh and persecuted him who was born of the Spirit, that is Isaac. So as Ishmael was in conflict with Isaac, so is the flesh in conflict with the spirit. And just to end our study for today, let me go over some applications in these verses. So in each of these accounts, the one thing I would like for you to observe is how God receives glory for his faithfulness in each one of these events. And the first thing that we observe in verses 1 through 7 is God receives glory through our faith, through our joy, and through our obedience. So the first application is, let's trust in God's good time to fulfill his promises. None of the things that he has spoken in scripture, none of the promises that we talked about will fail. We just have to wait for his good time. Another application is, let's laugh with God and not laugh at God. Let's replace our doubts about God's promises with joy, knowing that one day he will fulfill his word. God will give strength with his provision. Anything that God provides, he will give us the strength and the means to sustain it, just like he did for Sarah here. And the last two applications is that God receives glory when we deal with our failures in obedience to him. It's not easy, it's not always easy to do the right thing. But God is honored when we do the right thing, when we do the right thing, and we trust him for the outcome. And the last application, and the sisters are really going to like this one, is husbands, listen to your wife. All sisters are saying amen. Some of them woke up. That's good. But there's a caveat. All sisters, husbands, listen to your wife when their advice comes from God's word. Sarah's first advice was not according to God's word, but her second advice was. And it was painful to Abraham to follow it. It is not worthy that Sarah, in giving her second advice, had to recognize that she had been wrong with her first advice as well. So that's part of the package too. So we're going to stop right here. We'll continue with the second part of chapter 21 next week. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness that you show to Abraham and to each one of us in our pilgrimage. Help us, Lord, to live as pilgrims, to trust in you, to go where you will have us go, to do what you will have us do. Trust that your faithfulness is with us always. We thank you that we have seen this in our lives for so many years, and we pray, Father, that even to some of us who may have to make difficult decisions, you will help us to trust in your faithfulness as well to do these things. Thank you, Father, for making us sons of the free woman. Thank you, Father, for saving us through Christ and causing us to be born through you, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.